Last week, if you remember, last week we talked about God being our only source of hope. He being the place, He being the person, the individual in whom we put all of our hope. We have a lot of different options in life to put our hope in a lot of different places, things, or people. But that God is the one in whom we can put our hope, and that hope is stable and sure and guaranteed. Not someone who's going to let us down like the hope of this world. Amen? You still agree with that? Okay, you did last week. You're just making sure we're on the same page again still this week. Okay? This week, then, we're going to talk about God's future promise and the hope that we have in that. So often, we can in life become so consumed with now and so consumed with the issues that we deal with currently that we begin to lose the big picture that God has for us. We can become so consumed with the problems of today, with the stuff of life that we all face, and sometimes in greater degree than others, but become so consumed with today that we miss the big picture of the Word of God. We miss the big picture of the hope that we have in the return of Jesus. We miss the big picture of the ultimate hope in the future that we have. Now, next week, we're going to talk about our hope today and that promise of the future, that promise of God being our hope, and how we can specifically apply that to life today and the hope that we have to be able to make it through every single day of our lives. But this week, we're going to talk about that future hope. And so go to Acts chapter 1. You guys are probably already there. I'm the only one that's not. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we have a promise that's given by the angel, a promise that's given to the disciples who have just witnessed Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. He is just recently, within the last few weeks, he has died. He has been buried and in the ground for 3 days, raised back to life. He appears to the disciples. He comes to them a couple of different times, encourages them, teaches them, tells them to go to Jerusalem, and well, he hasn't told them that yet. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and get ready. But Jesus eventually ascends then into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" Okay, this is a promise of the Word. This is something that we find in Scripture. It's a promise of the future. The angels told the disciples, the same Jesus who you just saw go into heaven, he's going to come again out of heaven. The same way that you saw him go, he's going to come again. Okay, that's a promise that we have. Has that happened yet? No, it has not yet. It has not yet happened. Yeah. If so, we're in a world of trouble, aren't we? It has not yet occurred. That is a promise that for the disciples was some point in the future, and for us today is still some point in the future. But it's a promise that if God is a faithful God, amen? God's a faithful God. And if God is that rock on which we can stand and we can trust what he says, we can put our hope in him and trust that the things that he promises are true, if that's the case, amen? Then we know that that is true. That God, our faithful God, will keep that promise that he made, that this same Jesus who the disciples saw go into heaven would come again from heaven the same way that they saw him go. So that's a promise that we have. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. We can put our hope in God and therefore put our hope in this promise of his as well. Amen? Let's explore this a little bit. What's the significance to Jesus Christ returning? What's the significance to him coming again? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After Acts is Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll first talk a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to start in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. It says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." I'm going to read that again. Let that sink in a little bit. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. You see, there was a question of the resurrection. Had Christ even been raised from the dead? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Hear that phrase? Then when he comes, those who belong to him. So what's the significance of Christ coming again? The significance is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and when he comes, when he returns, those who are in him, those who belong to him, are going to be raised as well. Amen? So there's great significance in the return of Jesus Christ, and the coming of Jesus Christ. There's great significance in that, because those who belong to Christ will be raised to life. Today would be good, Arlene said. Amen. Amen. Is that not good news? I mean, isn't that good news? Remember, that's all the news, isn't it? I mean, remember that first verse that I read, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But God has a much bigger plan than that. Melinda had read from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 this morning. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and a future, and that's a little bit of a paraphrase. You see, the thing is, she didn't read the verses before that. And the verses before that are, you're going to be slaves for 70 years, so settle down and build houses and everything else. Those are the verses that come right before verse 11. You're going to have 70 years of a tough life. But I have a plan for you. You see, and the same is true for you and I. God has a plan for us now and today, and it's a plan of blessing, but there are times when we go through the garbage of life, and it hurts, but God has a plan for us. Ultimately, God's plan for us is wholeness, is life immortal, is a perfect body and a perfect life with Him after Jesus Christ reigns and rules and everything is put under Him after He reigns for 1,000 years and then hands that kingdom over to God. God has a plan for us, and it's plans for hope and a future. Amen? But we may and are going to go through some stuff now before that wholeness of His plan comes to fruition. Now again, there's great blessings for today, and there's great hope for today. Next week we'll get into that a little bit more. But ultimately, big picture, we can't be looking at the stuff of life now and saying, oh, I can't do it. It's too hard. I just need to sit down and relax a little bit because I can't take any of that anymore. Rather, we have to realize and understand, yes, there's stuff that happens now. God is a God who gives us the strength to stand up under it, and when we have done everything, to stand. That doesn't even talk about moving forward. That just says to stand. That I have enough strength to make it through whatever is happening in my life. But ultimately, God has a plan of wholeness. Ultimately, God has a plan in which we will be raised to life again if we've already died, and will be changed if we haven't yet. God has a plan of wholeness and perfection and eternity for us. Amen? And it's not just for us, everybody who's inside this room right now. That promise is for all who belong to Christ, all who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. That promise is for all of them, all of us who belong to Christ. Amen? And isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great promise? That's the hope for the future that we have from God. That's the hope for the future that we have from God. Let's look a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, Paul continues, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Again, we find that phrase, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Since this is true that we have a great hope in the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, in the changing of our bodies to immortality, to that which is imperishable, to that which is perfect. This morning I had a hangnail on my thumb and it even bled a little bit. You know that? I don't have a perfect body yet. I don't want to hear any more arguments from you. Or any support for it. We're just going to leave it at that. I do not have a perfect body yet. That is not something that I have. I have hangnails because of dry skin and the cold weather, and they bleed. And other stuff happens too. We're not perfect. But we have a great promise of perfection. We have a great promise of immortality. We have a great promise of life everlasting. We have a great promise of life forever with God and His Son Jesus Christ. We have a promise of that, and we can put our hope and trust in God and know that that promise indeed will be the case. God speaks it as if it's already there. He speaks it as if it's already in existence, because we can be assured and guaranteed that God will keep His promise. We can put our hope fully in Him in all things. Well, since this is the case, since we have a great hope for a future from God, then our response ought to be the same as verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand on that rock of God. Stand on Him in whom we can put our hope and our trust in all things. Stand firm on Him. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. And that's a little bit more difficult. That's a little bit more difficult. Let nothing move you. Again, we can become so concerned with what is happening to us right now that we start to lose track of that future that we have. It starts to become a little fuzzy. It starts to become a little bit less important to us, and rather what is much more important to us is right now. What's much more important to us is what's happening right now, and how is this going to be taken care of, and what's going to happen to this index or this figure? What's going to happen to this or that? Let nothing move you. Those things can't move us from our foundation of our trust and our hope in God. Therefore, stand firm. Since you have this awesome promise in the future and return of Jesus Christ, then stand firm and let nothing move you. Don't let all that stuff of life, don't let all that stuff move you from your foundation of your hope and trust in God. Don't let that remove your eyes from the future that we have in Him and startle your faith and remove your faith from that which God has in store for us. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Don't let that stuff get in the way. Amen? And you and I could sit down and you and I could talk real personally about what those things are for each of your lives. We could. I'm not going to share it out loud. But we could. Let nothing move you. Don't let that stuff remove your faith from God. Don't let that stuff remove your hope in God. Don't let that stuff become the preeminent a source of all of life for you. But rather keep it in the reality and the context in which it belongs. Standing firm on the hope that we have in God. Standing firm in the promise of the resurrection. Standing firm in the strength that we have today to be able to stand. And know and recognize that that stuff will occur. But if it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ, then we're to be pitied more than all men. Rather, we have a great promise in Jesus Christ. A great promise which we're able to look forward to and which we're able to be impacted today by it. Amen? Jesus Christ is going to return. He is. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe the Word. It's not going to change it. There's a lot of people saying that He's not. There's a lot of people saying He's still dead. He was a man, He died, He's dead. That doesn't change the fact that He's alive and coming again. Amen? We don't have to believe that. I'm not going to force you to do it. In fact, I couldn't. I could make you say that you believe it, but that doesn't change the fact that maybe you don't believe it. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the truth, and there's not anything that we're going to be able to do to change it. We'd love it to be yesterday. We'd love it to be immediately. We'd love for these rays of sunshine that we finally get to see after a couple of months to be the rays of the coming of Jesus Christ, that glorious light which appears. We'd love that. It'd be awesome. I'll take it. I'll take it today. I have some plans for this afternoon. They don't matter. Amen? They don't matter at all in the grand scheme of things. Jesus Christ is going to return whether we believe that to be the case or not. He's going to come again. And if we belong to Him, that promise of immortality, of imperishability, of life eternal, is a promise that's for us. Correct? And as long as we recognize and realize that that will remain the truth through anything that we face today, as long as we recognize and realize that that eternity with God and His Son Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God is a reality that we will have as our faith is in God and in His Son Jesus Christ, then the stuff of life becomes to hold its proper significance. It is significant in our lives today, but it's not the grand and glorious thing of all time. Correct? And there are times, I admit, it feels like it. And God gets that. He knows that. There's some scripture in Psalms that talks about in our lives the earth trembling and the mountain being thrust into the heart of the sea. And it talks about the world physically going through major, major life-impacting changes. And that's just an illustration for our lives, that there are times where our lives are greatly impacted and greatly changed by things that happen. By life and by death, by having and by losing. Our lives are greatly changed and impacted by our world today. I won't stand before you and say that that's not the case. Because we've been there. We've lived that. We know that. But that has to remain in the appropriate perspective and in the appropriate place in our lives where we understand my life has just been drastically changed. But that does not change the whole of eternity and the promise that God has for me. Amen? Amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After 1 and 2 Corinthians is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They're all four pretty short books. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we find Paul, who had wrote 1 Corinthians, who had written 1 Corinthians, we find him talking about this same promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. We find him talking about the same promise of life eternal at his coming. It says in verse 13, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." In other words, in Christ we have hope. Amen? In Christ we have hope. So he says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, but rather you have hope. Now, where he talks about those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about those who have died. He uses that phrase because that is the closest likeness of what occurs at death. There's no consciousness. There's no more living. When we die, we die. And we await the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're in a state that is very similar to sleep. Because the very next thing that we will recognize is the face of Jesus Christ when He comes again. It may be that time is great between the time of our death and His return. But that is the very next thing that we recognize. You ever go to bed like at 11 o'clock at night? Anybody ever go to bed at 11 o'clock at night? Yeah, probably at some point or another in your life. Right? Ever have your alarm go off at some o'clock in the morning? And that be the first thing that you realize after you had fallen asleep? That doesn't happen too often for me anymore. I mean, a lot of times there's plenty of awake time in between. But it seems like, well, geez, I just fell asleep. Right? Well, that's the way that death is going to be for us. When we die, there's no more consciousness, there's no more awake. We await the return of Jesus Christ, and when He comes again, it's, oh, Jesus, why? Well, you came right away. Years could have passed. That's the first recognition we'll have. And so that's why Paul says, for those who sleep, because that's what that death is like. He goes on in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so he talks about these, a little bit of the timing, but then he lays it out very, very clearly and very specifically, starting in verse 16. For the Lord Himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So we will be with the Lord forever. So Paul here talks about that timing a little bit. That when Jesus Christ returns, that those who are dead in Him, that would be the same as the belongs to Him that we found in 1 Corinthians 15, those who are dead in Him will rise first. And then we who are still alive, who are also in Him, will rise and meet them and together meet the Lord in the air. And wherever He goes from that point on, we'll be with Him. Amen? And we will be with the Lord forever. Okay? So that's the promise of the return of Jesus Christ, that all those who belong to Him, whether they've died or are still alive at the time, that they will rise. they will rise and they'll meet the Lord in the air. And from that time on, wherever Jesus Christ goes, we are right there with him. Amen? What a great promise. What a great promise. The very last verse of that chapter then says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. You see, these words ought to be encouraging to us. These words ought to be an encouragement to us. These words, the promise of Jesus Christ's return and the resurrection of the dead, the promise of Jesus Christ returning and then the beginning of life immortal with him forever, ought to be an encouragement to us. It ought to be. But when we become so focused on now and so focused on the issues of this life, we begin to miss that. We begin to miss the encouragement of that. We begin to say, yeah, but. Yeah, this is true, but. That's true, but how does that help me today? That's true, but I still feel lousy. That's true, but this is still happening. That's true, but this is the case now. Take the butt out of it. We don't need it. This is true. This is true. It remains true. And this hope ought to bring great encouragement to us. This truth, this hope, this fact of the return of Jesus Christ ought to bring great encouragement to us. So we can keep watching other people around us being laid off in our jobs. We can keep watching ourselves lose jobs. We can keep watching the Dow Jones go like this. I guess for you it would be like this. We can keep watching those things and keep looking at those things and keep our fingers on the pulse of those things. But when they become our only context of reason and joy and thinking, and they become the only context of decisions that we make in our life, we've forgotten that Jesus Christ is going to return. And that truth supersedes ultimately everything else. We're still living in our world today. We're still facing difficulty now. But when we lose encouragement and hope in the fact of Jesus Christ's return and the resurrection of the dead and the eternity with God that will come, we become so clouded with today that none of that has any significance. And that should not be. Amen? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're going to link this one with the very last verse that I had read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That last verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 is verse 18, and it says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He doesn't elaborate on what this day is, but what do you think he's talking about? If there's a day, if there's just one day, we've got to pick one day out of all the entire timeline of things. If there's one day that's to come in the future, what day do you think that is? The day of Christ's return. That's the day. It's not your birthday. It's not April 15th. Right? I mean, these are some days that maybe they're significant. It's not this upcoming thing. It's not. The day is Christ's return. Encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're getting closer and closer every day. Right? That's the way time works. You get closer to the future the farther you go. We're one day closer. Okay, we don't know how much more there is to go, but we know we're one day closer to it than we were yesterday. Therefore, encourage one another. Don't stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. You see, when we then are encouraging each other, our encouragement ultimately is in God. A part of that encouragement is able to be the future that God has in store for us. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen? So as a body of believers here, as we encourage each other through times of loss and difficulty, as we encourage each other in times of uncertainty, in times of our lives going through these major changes, as we encourage each other, our encouragement ultimately has to be in God and His plan for all of eternity for us. We can encourage each other in other ways, but that needs to be at the forefront of it. That helps us to take our perspective beyond about this much. It helps us to take our perspective beyond the things that we face and the things that we see only today. And it puts us on the truth and reality of that which God has in store for us. That promise that God has in store for all those who are in Him, belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. Revelation 20 gives us some perspective, a little bit on the timing of things, that Christ, after He comes, He's going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And remember, wherever He goes, we go. So we're going to be with Him. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and after that 1,000 years, comparing that to 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about all authority and everything being placed under His feet. That God is the one that ultimately puts those things under the feet of Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, when everything has been put under Him, including death itself, when everything is put under Him, then Christ will hand that kingdom over to God. Revelation 21 talks about God's coming. It talks about the great city coming down out of the sky and a new heavens and a new earth. And that time then when Christ hands that kingdom over to God, and God then rules and is all in all, where God wipes every tear from our eyes. And I think that's beyond just the spiritual way that He does that today, to the physical. God is going to be with us, and we are going to be with Him. He will be our God, and we will be His people. So it begins that eternal kingdom with God in control at that point. So Revelation gives us a glimpse at that. Revelation 21. And then Revelation 22, in it we find Christ three different times saying that He is coming. In Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." And then verse 12, Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give it to everyone according to what he has done." See that promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, Revelation 22, 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" Okay? How many times do we need Jesus to say something before we're going to believe it? Apparently, God thinks about three times, right? How many times did Jesus tell His disciples that well, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and then this is going to happen, and I'm going to be killed on the third day, rise again? I don't have the exact number, but I think it was somewhere pretty close to three. You know, it was more than once, anyway, He told His disciples that. In fact, at one point He says He continued to teach them, or He began teaching them as if this is the regular teaching that Christ did, telling them about this event that was to occur. Three times Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon." Apparently we need to hear it at least three times for it to really be able to sink in. But that's the truth. Jesus Christ is coming. Now, at some point, I'm going to say this, and it's not intended to be irreligious or sacrilegious or anything like that. At some point, Jesus got all messed up with God's timetable. Because he said that like 2,000 years ago. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." You see? That's the kind of timing God has. God has this idea of timing that's very different than mine. Now, I say that, obviously, pointing out that it's our timing that's messed up, not God's. We have an ideal and a thinking of time which says soon means maybe within the next hour. Right? If I said I'm going to wrap up the sermon soon, your thinking isn't, well, that could be 2,000 years. Right? Within the context of things, we have an understanding of when soon will be. Okay, you invite me over to your house. You say, "Okay, come right now." "Okay, I'll be there soon." 7 weeks later, I show up. You see, our thinking of soon is really not realistic to all of eternity. It's not realistic to all of eternity. When Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon," he was telling the truth. He wasn't lying in that. He was telling the truth. I think overall, rather than thinking of it in a time type situation, we need to think of it in a promise type situation. He's coming. That's a guarantee. He is coming. Amen? Amen. Amen. What is John's response to this? Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." "Behold, I am coming soon." "Yes, I'm coming soon." What's John's response to it? Is John's response one of, "Well, I kind of got some other things planned for the day, so if you could wait, you know, until this," or, you know, "Well, I'm really hoping that this comes through, and that's going to be like 10 years of my life that I have planned, so if you could maybe put it off until then. Well, God, now's not really a good time for you to send your son Jesus Christ. So Jesus, when you promise you're coming soon, some things in my life just aren't real good right now. I'm kind of going through a phase. So maybe if you could, you know, delay that a little bit of time." John, in response to that, says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. That amen is that agreement. That is the truth. Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon." John says, "That is the truth. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." John has his hope and his trust fully in God, knowing that the promises that God gives, whether directly from him through his word or through his son Jesus Christ, are promises that will be kept completely till the end. Amen? And so John holds that promise and says, "I want that. I'll take it right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." We ought to have that same mindset, that same desire, that same understanding and perspective in our own lives, that right now doesn't command all of eternity. That right now is important, and we have responsibilities to today. We have responsibilities to our family. We have responsibilities to our work. We have responsibilities to our own lives. And so we don't set those aside and just wallow in, well, not wallow would be the wrong word, but Jesus is coming, so I don't have to take care of any of this stuff. He's coming soon, so it's probably going to be next week, so I don't need to pay my car insurance today. Rather, having an appropriate, proper perspective of things, one in which we're responsible to our lives today, but one that is not decided completely on what's happening in my life right now. One that has enough perspective that says, "I am going to face this, but God is going to give me the strength to make it through. And this stinks. I don't like what's happening right now. But God will give me the strength to be able to make it through. And he has something so much better in store for me when Jesus Christ returns. And so I put my hope, my trust, my faith fully in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Great God, we recognize and know that the promises that You have for us are promises that will be kept. Father, we thank You for the hope that we can put in You and in You alone. We thank You for the promise of the return of Jesus Christ and the reality that will be at some point. We know it and recognize it, and Father, we give You praise and thanks for it. We too echo John's sentiments. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. God, thank You for the strength that You give us right now to make it through all the stuff that we make it through. And thank You for the perspective of eternity in which we can rely on You in all things. God, we give You praise and thanks. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who is raised from the dead, who is seated at Your right hand. It's in His name we pray. Amen.